There are a few more we'd like to see, but we're happy to see you. Let's pray and then look into the scriptures. Father, again, we thank you that we can come and we can sing songs praising you, considering all that you've done for us, how you've brought us to yourself. We thank you for that we can praise you. You are so worthy of our praise, of our worship. And Lord, we thank you that we can ask our requests of you. And Lord, you know our flesh. You have compassion because you know we're dust and we're weak. And we thank you that you have all things under your consideration, and you have a glorious future for us, but you're also helping us in the present. Give us wisdom and help us to live for you day by day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is working his plan for us. From Romans 8, 28 through 39. Do you think that God has a wonderful plan for your life? Yes, because you saw the little track, right? God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. It's true, right? He does. It's not a simple plan, but it's a wonderful plan. And in fact, even the word wonder means sometimes we do wonder, and it's very awesome. But I'd like us to read the passage, and so I'll read the first verse, and then you read, all of us read together the second verse. So Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And to those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We have been we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless us with that message and make it apply to our hearts. So does God have a wonderful plan for your life? Yes, he does. And that wonderful plan means at present we are in union with Christ. We are identified with Christ. And in the future, our glory will be revealed when his glory is revealed. But that's not how he says it exactly in Romans 8, 18. He says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. What's our present? Sufferings. And the glory will be revealed. And so when we consider Romans 8, 28, and this verse summarizes this whole section, he says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Does that mean all things are good? Do any bad things happen to us? But what God uses those bad things for good. Now, what are the bad things? They come in two categories. One, the general suffering as part of all creation under the curse. It happens to the believers. It happens to the unbelievers. It happens to the created world. We looked at that last week. But then there's a special suffering that happens only to those who suffer because they're connected to Christ. They're persecuted because they belong to Christ. Now let's look at that general suffering. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, you're going to struggle just to eat. You're going to have to fight with the earth to get your living. There'll be interpersonal strife within the family and between families and on the earth. There'll be pain, there'll be sickness, and yes, there'll be death. Now remember Beauty and the Beast? When the prince did wrong, what happened? Was he the only one under the curse? No, all of creation, all of his kingdom, and now all of creation was under the curse. And then there's the special suffering that happens just because we belong to Christ, because we're part of his body, because we identify with him. And that's how Paul, that was the first thing that Paul learned about Jesus Christ. He had heard about Christ and he thought he was an imposter, a fraud, a false Christ. But when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He didn't know who he was. He knew he was a powerful force, a spirit speaking to him. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. How did Paul persecute Jesus? He was persecuting the body of Christ. And so our present life as the body of Christ, we're identified with Christ, and the suffering continues. And some, like Saul, persecute the church, will find out Christ is real and actually join Christ. And then he'll suffer his own amount. But let's go back into the gospel and look what the Lord said to his disciples in Matthew 10. He said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Why is that a big deal? Because Christ came to the earth. People were either attracted to him or they rejected him. Hardly anybody in the middle. They're either for him or against him. And if you join Christ, they'll be for you or they'll be against you. And he said, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So there's a cost to follow Christ. He said, don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. We'll explain that in a minute. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's a heavy message. Well, what does he mean by that? It's not God that places the cost. It's not God that says, you must pay this cost. It's the world that says that. It's the world who takes the sword and says, if you follow Christ, it will cost you. It's the world that will say, don't follow Christ. They threaten us and they try to turn people away from Christ. And sometimes it's even people in your own family who say, if we follow Christ, we'll be in trouble. If we follow Christ, it'll mean I lose my job. And we know around the world, this is happening. People are even losing their lives. And now in America, we don't seem to have that yet. I hope we don't get it. But it's possible that it could come to that. But sometimes it's just the threat of what will people say about us. What will people think about us if they know I'm a follower of Christ? They might think I'm stupid. They might think I'm not sophisticated. They might think I'm not very clever. But we're called to identify with Christ. Now let's look at Romans 8:28. We said it's a summary of this passage. God has a plan. He's working the plan and nothing will stop him. He says that he will even use bad things that happen to accomplish his plan. And then he said, we will share in Christ's sufferings, we will share in the glory. and we'll see the connection between suffering and glory. And then we can be confident that his loving purpose and his promises will succeed. God's purpose is good, and he will succeed. C.S. Lewis said this one time. Someone said, "Why do you fear God? He's good." And he said, "Fear God? We fear God because he is good. Haven't you ever been to the dentist? He's good, and look what he does to you for your good. He will do things for your good, but that's the final good. It's not necessarily everything feels good while you're going through it." So what is God's purpose? It's in the next verse. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to" what? "To become conformed to Christ, to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren." God wants many, many people to be like Christ. He wants many children, sons and daughters. He wants a large family. The children looking like their father, bearing the family image. How is that possible? The godly character will be seen through godly behavior. So he wants to bring people to Christ and change them, change us to look like Christ. And Christ's likeness comes through suffering. That's why we're in earlier in Romans, in chapter 5, we read these verses, verses 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings. Well, sometimes we do, but we should. We should rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering does something. What does it do? It produces perseverance, faith enduring. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Well, Paul's not the only one to say that. James said the same thing. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, he said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, just like Christ, not lacking anything." Peter says the same thing in his letter, chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, 13 through 16. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." That's what we read in this chapter, chapter 8. "You will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We'll be revealed with him, and we'll receive glory for the suffering that's gone on. And if you've been insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." If you're identified with Christ, you're blessed. And the Spirit of Christ is in us and is on us and is changing us and empowering us. And then he says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, he does change us. John says it this way in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 10. He says it's like father, like son, the family resemblance. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Now, he said that negatively. So what would be the positive way? If you practice righteousness and you love your brother. At the Last Supper, after the supper, the Lord was speaking to his disciples just before he went to the cross. In John 15, he says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." He goes on to say, verse 16, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command." What's the command? Love each other. Who's each other? The church, the believers, the people who have been called out of the world and joined Christ. They were in Adam. All of us were in Adam. And they were called out of Adam to join Christ. Is Adam happy about that? Is the system, world system, happy that people have been taken out of it and joined Christ? No. This causes conflict. He says, If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they obey my teachings, they will obey yours also. So when we come to the world, we come representing Christ, and the world had two reactions to Christ. They either listened to him and obeyed him and received him as their Lord, or they rejected him and they persecuted him. Guess what will happen to us? One of those two reactions. Can you tell what it'll be? No, we don't know what it'll be. We don't know how the person will respond. But we go with the message of Christ, acting like Christ, having compassion on the world like Christ, but also speaking the truth like Christ, and the world will have one of those two reactions to us. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. However, now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates my Father as well. Do you understand that? We're told to be the witnesses of Christ. We come to the world with the message that Christ is the Lord, that he died to take away our sins, and that people can be rejoined to him. This puts them under crisis. This puts them into a decision. They must come to Christ or not. And they'll either receive your message and be happy about it, or they'll be angry that you have put them in this crisis. Why do I have to choose Christ? Who is Christ? I'm busy living my life. Why should I have anything to do with Christ? In the prayer that evening before he was arrested in John 17, he says to the Father, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, but we're still in the world. Protect them from the evil one. Protect them from sin. Protect them from falling into the hands of Satan. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You sent me, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." God sent Jesus into the world as the Word of God and to give the message of God and declare what God is like. We're told to be the messengers of the Word. We are telling the good news, the story of Christ. And he says, "My prayer is not for them alone, but for those who will believe their message and will join me because they believe their message. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." So, is it good? Does God have a good plan for us? Yes, he has a wonderful plan for us, an amazing plan for us, an awesome plan for us. Is it an easy plan? No. Did Christ live an easy life? No. But it's good. And he works all things together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So he wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to bear the image of Christ. He wants us to put on that behavior. And as we said, he has a plan. He's working the plan. What will stop him? Nothing. We'll look at the later in the chapter and we'll see nothing stops him. He even uses the bad things that happen to accomplish his plan. And suffering will bring glory. And as we share in his suffering, we'll share in his glory. And we can be confident that what we have, that his purpose and his promises will be true in our life. The world would threaten us to keep quiet. But don't be intimidated. We already read the end of the story. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We'll talk more about that next week. But nothing will foil God's plan. Nothing will keep us from glory. So don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't be thinking that the world's approval is so important to you. It's so much better to have the approval of God. And when we speak of Christ, we share Christ, the world will have one of two reactions. The same reaction they had to him. But we're told to be his messengers. And he will use us to bring people to Christ. He will use us to encourage people who are discouraged, believers who've fallen into discouragement, or people who've become intimidated. Is it possible to be intimidated? Yes, it is. Now, you know, our daughter was here and her family, they just went back. And the place that they were going doesn't have as much freedom of religion as we have here, right? And one of their friends, a lady in her 40s, is a new Christian, and she was talking to our daughter, and she was sharing Christ with many, many people, and our daughter cautioned her, be careful, you could get in trouble. She said, get in trouble? What do you mean? Well, with the government, be careful. And she said, I serve the King of the universe. Why do I have to be afraid? And she said, I'm glad I'm a new Christian and not an old Christian like you. I'm an old Christian, and sometimes I get afraid. And there's times when, that's why we have a group together, so that we can keep each other encouraged, take courage from one another's courage, and take inspiration, and help each other when we lose focus. And it's good to have new Christians who are full of zeal. But there's no reason that us old Christians should lose our zeal. So if you've lost it, or if you've gotten cautious, or if you've gotten afraid, throw that off. And if it doesn't matter how many times you get afraid, every time you do, throw it off and think of this chapter. What can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Nothing. We are victors. Now, does that involve suffering? Yes, it does. But that suffering can't even be compared with the glory that we'll have. And so we're to take hope and encouragement in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this chapter. Thank you for this book, and for having it, not only people live through these things, but write them down so that we can read them. And thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to work through your body. You're working through us. You're working through people in other places where suffering is very hard and very real. And yet you encourage them and you give them strength and hope. Give it to us as well. And Lord, and make us fruitful. Use us to win people to Christ. We don't know who's going to listen and who's not, but help us, Lord, to speak and be used of you so that we will have fruit. People who will come to Christ and they'll say, thank you for telling me. Thank you for showing me. And may we not be afraid of the people who will reject us, because who are they rejecting? They're rejecting you. And the world will do that, accept you or reject you. Help us to be faithful messengers. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.